Good morning. Glad to see everybody here today. Welcome to Xenos East. Glad you're here. We're going to continue our study of 1 John. So you may want to turn there in your Bible. It's right before 2 John, in case you were wondering. But not to be confused with just John, which is earlier in the New Testament. 1 John is further back. So while you turn there, and if you don't have a Bible, we have loaners back there if you'd like to borrow one. I encourage you to read along. You never know, I might be lying, or maybe I mistyped something up here when I put the verses up, so I've been known to make mistakes now and then. So anyway, if you turn there while I pray, I'd appreciate it. Father, I thank you today for 1 John. I thank you for this passage on love. I thank you that that's what you're about. You're about love, God. You're not about vengeance. You're not about us being judged all the time, although you are just, but you are love as well, and I appreciate that, God. And I pray that today as we study this passage that we can learn more about you and about your character and how that reflects on us too. Amen. All right, so if you'll remember, 1 John was a letter written by the Apostle John near the end of his life. He is an older fellow. In fact, he was the last of the living apostle at this time. All the other apostles had been martyred, and he wrote this letter to address some false teachings that were cropping up in the church. People would ask him questions about the false teachers, and what he did was he gave three tests that you can give to people to see if they're really a good, solid biblical teacher, and also I think they reflect on us if you've ever wondered, am I really a Christian? These are the three tests, and we talked about those tests. But John's writing is interesting. When we read the apostles that are or the epistles, the letters that are written by Paul, he's kind of linear in his argument. He starts in one spot and he works forward from there. John's a little different. He makes his points and he kind of circles around them again and again and gives you a little more detail every time around. So while we talked about the three tests, which were the doctrinal test, the social test or the ethical test, and the love test, he keeps hitting those topics over and over again throughout this letter. And today, we're going to look at this passage, probably the most comprehensive passage in this letter about love. And you know it's about love because if you look through it, you can see that I haven't got the clicker on. You can see that it's mentioned 29 times in this passage. The word love is mentioned. I think it's a safe bet to say that's probably the theme. If he's mentioning it 29 times in these verses. So we're going to look at what is love. We're going to look at what does it mean that God is love? How should we grow in love? Which is important because love is crucial to Christian growth. Growing in love, growing in the love for one another and love for God is crucial to spiritual growth. And so John spends a lot of time on that. So we're going to try to unpack it today. This is a pretty dense passage. I don't think I'm going to be able to hit everything in here. So if we missed something that you wanted me to talk about, I'm sorry. But we're going to try to get the highlights of it today. Let's go ahead and start. Verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins." Already, I think we can see that he's talking about love, right? Mentioned it once or twice. He says here that God is love. And I think that's interesting because if you wonder why love is so important, well, here you go. God is love. God is the source of all love. He's where it comes from. That's his main characteristic, is love. So if you want to understand God better, you want to understand your faith as a Christian better, you want to grow as a Christian, growing in your understanding of love is important. It's who God is. And he says, God has sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. He's talking about God's love still. How do we know that God is love? How do we know that he loves us? Well, we were in pretty dire straits. You see, God loves us absolutely. But he's also very just, and he had to punish the sin that all of us have. All of us are rebellious against him. All of us have made poor choices that are against God's will. And God is the king of the universe, whether or not we believe it. He is. And so because he loves us, he doesn't want to have to punish us, because the punishment for sin is death. So he's given us an option. He sent his son to die, to pay that price for us. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means when we say to God, I want Christ's death to pay for my sins. I'm going to trust that that's enough, that I don't have to work my way to you, but that Christ's work on the cross is enough that I can have a relationship with you. Then you've become a Christian. And then we start to understand the depth of God's love, because that was while that's free for us, it was very costly to him. It was very costly because Christ came and he was God, and now he's a man. And he didn't come as a king. He came and he was humiliated. He was beaten. He was judged unjustly. And he was killed for us. That is love. That's what love is about. That's why when you can say that God is love, because he was willing to do that for us. And it's not that he didn't do it because we love him. It was just the opposite. He did it because he chose to love us. Not because of any work that we did, not because of we're so charming or good looking. It's because he loves us first. We were his enemies, and yet he still did this for us. And he sent his son to die as a payment for our sins so that we could live. That is love. So since we're going to be talking so much about love, let's try to define it. Let's take a look at what love is. First, I want to talk about what our culture calls love. What does our culture say about love? So we've got this naturalistic view, for example, of love. If you ask a physicist or a chemist, what is love? This is what one of them would say. This guy is a physicist and a science writer. He says, biologically, love is a powerful neurological condition, like hunger or thirst, only more permanent. Love is basically chemistry. In true love, or attachment and bonding, the brain can release a whole set of chemicals. However, from an evolutionary perspective, love can be viewed as a survival tool, a mechanism we have evolved to promote long-term relationships, mutual defense, and parental support of children, and to promote feelings of safety and security. How romantic. Love is chemistry. That's what the naturalistic view is. I have to argue with that. I mean, that's like saying we're all basically addicts, right? That, you know, we like to be in love. We like to be loved. In fact, it's a need. He called it this, like, thirst or hunger, which are all natural things that we need. And yet, he's just basically saying that we're addicted to this chemical that our bodies release when we're being loved. I don't buy that. I think love is a lot more eternal than that. Love has a lot more meaning than that. So what about this romantic view then? Maybe this is the way we go. Our culture has this romantic view of love. And I think one of the best ways to view what our culture believes is kind of take a look at some of the popular music. So I thought I'd look at some songs here that are popular, and we'll see maybe what we can derive about love about these. For example, this was by a song by, this is called Love Fool by the Cardigans, and she says, just say that you need me. I don't care about anything but you. Are you familiar with this song? I'm not going to sing it. You're welcome. So you can see what the view of love here is. It's pretty important to this person. She doesn't care about anything but the man. This is one of my when I asked my daughter and her friend, give me, because I am not up on popular culture, especially the music. And by the way, this is a demonstration of the dedication that I put into the teachings. You got to understand that this was a painful exercise for me to even just read these lyrics through song after song and pick the ones that I wanted to use. This one's by Ellie Goulding, who I've never even heard of. My daughter's like, oh, yeah, you should use this one. It'll make your point. You're the light, you're the night, you're the color of my blood. You are the cure, you are the pain, you are the only thing I want to touch. Never knew that it could mean so much, so much. All right, so what are these people saying about love? That is all-consuming. It's all-consuming. These people love these men. I think they were both women who were singing those two songs. They love their men, right? They're the only thing that's important, as a matter of fact. That is a popular belief. When you're in love, how do you know you're in love? Well, you just know it. You can't think about anything else, right? That's dangerous. It's dangerous in romantic relationships. It's dangerous when you define love that way in familial relationships. To say that my kids are the center of my universe, for example. The only thing that matters. I would do anything for my kids. Okay, that's a nice sentiment. But kids who grow up as the center of a universe grow up broken. They're spoiled. They don't understand why nobody else believes that they're the center of the universe. It also puts a lot of pressure, undue pressure, on the object of our love when we feel this way. This is dangerous to say and disastrous to live out, to say that someone is the center of your universe, the only thing that matters. Because that is too much pressure. The only being in the universe that can handle that kind of devotion is God, because we are bound to let people down. We're bound to it. And when we're let down by the center of our universe, it's a dangerous slope that we go sliding down. What about this one? Under the lights, this one was a real tough one, reading the lyrics by One Direction. Under the lights tonight, you turned around and you stole my heart. With just one look, when I saw your face, I fell in love. It took a minute, girl, to steal my heart tonight. With just one look, yeah. I'm trying to get the feeling, the emotion behind it. What is he saying, or what are they saying? One Direction. Love is accidental. Love is accidental. We can't control who we fall in love with. We fall in love. You don't assemble carefully love, right? You don't pull it out of the box and read the instructions and assemble it with a lot of care. You fall into it. You trip and you stumble. You have no control. Unfortunately, you can also fall out of love, right? If it's accidental, you have no control, you fall out of love. Is that how we want to define love? Really? Is this so accidental, so fickle that we can't control what happens when somebody else comes along who steals my heart? And I fall in love with that person. What happens to the first person that I fell in love for? Well, I've fallen out of love now. That's not love. We're not talking about love anymore. We're talking about infatuation now. We're talking about something very self-serving. Here's a good one. I like big butts, and I cannot lie. You other brothers can't deny. I'm not going to read the whole song. This is by Sir Mix-a-Lot. I'm not sure where he got his knighthood. He was just Mr. Mix-a-Lot, I think, before that. This is kind of a joke. It's tongue-in-cheek, which, no pun intended. He's writing about now something else. This is not love at all we're talking about here. This is lust. And it's a funny song, and I understand it's a joke. I get it. But the thing is, I think this is the beginning of a trend that we see in our culture, in our music these days, where it's no longer, we're not singing love songs to women. We're singing love songs to the parts of the women that we enjoy. And it's not just women, it's men. If you've ever listened to anything by Nicki Minaj, for example, that's just one example. It's disgusting. We've objectified people to the point where we don't even like all of them, we just like certain parts now. Is that what love really is? We've moved on from our culture from love songs to lust songs. I can't imagine that if this is what love is, I don't want anything to do with it. It's so self-serving. It's all about me. It's about how I feel. It's about the things that I want. And you meet this need for now, but when somebody else is going to meet that need and you don't meet it anymore, I don't need you anymore. Is that love? Is that the kind of love that God demonstrated when he gave his only son for people who didn't even like him, who were his enemies? That can't be love. What about this, our modern view of love? We've got this modern view of love that's all about tolerance and acceptance. You can't love somebody and still criticize them. You can't. That's not love. That's hatred. We take this idea that we can criticize something about somebody or disagree with something about somebody, and all of a sudden it's not love, it's hate. It's hate speech. You're a bigot when you do that. Is that what love is? When you're so afraid to say something to a person that you'll be labeled a bigot? That's not what love is. God absolutely accepts us for who we are, but he wants something better for us. He wants us to continue to grow. He wants us to continue to be better, because what we think is great pales in comparison to what he has in mind for us. So love being only total tolerance and total acceptance without any availability for criticism, without any ability to disagree, that's not love either. So what is love? What does the Bible say about love? I think the best passage that gives a cool definition or a comprehensive definition of love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm sure you've seen this passage before if you've been to a wedding. This is a wedding. This is read a lot in weddings, although that's out of context. It's not just about weddings. It's about love, how we interact with each other. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Do you see that difference in that definition? How much deeper and richer this definition of love is? This is what God wants for each of us. When you want to consider how am I growing as a Christian, a lot of people say, well, I compare myself to the Ten Commandments. I haven't murdered anybody today. I'm a good Christian. That's a really low bar. That's a really low bar. I haven't murdered today. That's a poor bar, but I haven't murdered anybody. You ever ask somebody, you think you'll ever go to heaven when you die? Well, I haven't killed anybody. Is that the bar? What about the Sabbath? You ever work on the Sabbath? That's in there too. That is not the bar by which we should measure ourselves when we're judging whether we're growing as Christians. This is. Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I jealous? You see? Am I better in these areas than I was last year? That's how you judge whether you're growing as a Christian. So what is this definition of love? First of all, it's not primarily a feeling. Love is not, it doesn't say love is warm and love is fuzzy. Love makes your palms sweat. That's not at all what it says. It's about being tolerant, yes. About accepting, yes, and being patient and being kind. But there's so much more to it than that. It's selfless. It's selfless. Everything on that list is about taking something from somebody else at a cost to myself. Love is patient. Why do I have to be patient? Because somebody, the person whom I'm loving, is doing something I don't like. Or they're damaging themselves, and I've got to be patient. Love is kind. Even it doesn't say love is kind when everybody else is kind first. No, I've got to be kind. Love is not jealous. Why is it defined this way? Because it costs us something. Love forgives. Why do I have to forgive unless I've been hurt? Love in the Bible is selfless. Love, according to the world, is selfish. It's all about me and what I get from it, the feelings that it gives me. You see the difference? Love seeks the good of the object. The object of our love, we should be seeking their good. And this isn't just our romantic relationships. This is all of our love relationships. Everybody, we should be seeking their good at our cost. So I can actually say to somebody, I disagree with you. I think you're hurting yourself because I want you to be better. I know God has something better for you. And you may think that you're happy. You may think that you're okay, but you're damaging yourself. Love can say that. And that's dangerous because somebody may be offended. You may lose that relationship. But love is about risk. It's about accepting that risk of losing something we hold dear for the better of the person that we love. This definition of love is so much richer, so much deeper than the definition the world would give you. It's about sacrificial service. It's about giving without expecting a return, at great cost sometimes to ourselves. It's about loving people who don't always love us. It's about loving people who are difficult to love. Look at our example. God gave his son for people who were his enemies because he loved us. That's love. 1 Corinthians, he says, before the passage we read about love, he says this, If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. All the service in the world, all the knowledge in the world, everything that I can have, everything that I can do, if I do it all without love, it's useless. Love is exceedingly important to God. Because without love, if you're giving all your things to the poor, if you're gathering knowledge, you're doing it all for who? For yourself. For the feeling that you get of superiority, maybe. Or the feeling that you get because you're trying to earn something from God. You can't earn anything from God. You can only receive it. Love is so important. It's central. It's central. That's why he spent all this time in this passage today talking about love. So how do we grow in it? How do we get better at it? This is something I've been very interested in over the years because I've never been very good at loving others. I've gotten better, but I've never been very good at it. So what does he say about that? He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Okay, so here's some very interesting information. This passage is about, how do I receive God's love? How do I feel loved by God? It's also about how I give love to others. How do I grow in my love for other people? Let's examine it closely. This word, if, it's not a question. It might better be translated as since. Since God loved us, because God loves us. He's not asking, well, if God loves you, you should do this. He's saying, since God loves you, he's already established that. Since God loves you so much, he loves us so much, we also ought to love one another. Then he says this very interesting thing. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This is crucial. Oftentimes, we're as Christians, we'll say, well, I'm not feeling very loved right now. I'm feeling kind of distant from God. I'm going to withdraw from fellowship. I'm not going to go serve people. I'm really going to focus on my relationship with God and set that right. And then I'll be able to go do other things. That's not what this says. What does this say? If you love others, then God is living in you and his love is perfected in you. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect with his love. What that means is like it's perfecting a craft. If someone who's perfected a craft, they're very good at it. You see? It's kind of, I always think of this passage like a circuit. In fact, that's what I wrote in my Bible next to it. It's like a circuit. Think about a circuit. What do you got? You got a power source. and you've got this light, right? And that power source can be a little AA battery, or it can be a nuclear power plant. If that wire does not go all the way to that light and all the way back, what happens to the power? Nothing. It's useless. If that circuit is broken, that power, no matter how much is there, is useless. It goes nowhere. So if you're sitting there, you're waiting for God to love you, and I want to feel God's love, and I'm waiting Him to fill me up, and then I'll go serve, you're not completing that circuit. And you've got this well of power that's infinite, and it's useless to you because you're not doing anything with it. You got to step out in faith and say, yep, God loves me. I know that He does. I may not feel it all the time, but I know that He does, so I'm going to serve others. I'm going to share that love with other people. Then all of a sudden, what happens? That circuit is connected. We start loving other people and we start feeling closer to God. God's love is perfected in us. You want to feel loved by God? You want to feel that relationship growing with God? Love other people, despite how you feel. Trust that He loves you and that you don't have to get your love from others, that He's going to give it to you. Love them and He will love you. And He already loves you, but you'll feel that love. That connection will be made. That light will go off. That's what it's about. I've heard it described like breathing. You don't practice breathing by just inhaling for 6 months. I'm only going to inhale. And then after I got that down, I'm going to exhale. That doesn't work, right? You can't do it. You must, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, you must love other people. You have to. He goes on in the end of our passage from today, starting in verse 20 and 21, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment which we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. What's he saying here? If you say that I love God, but you don't live that out in your life with your relationships with others, does he say, well, you might need to work on that? No, he says, you're a liar. No, God still loves you, but you don't love him. He says, if you love God, here's the command that he gave you, love one another. That's what it means to love God, to follow his commands. Not because you're trying to earn his favor, but because you already have it. I love him, of course. Why would I not do what he asked me to do? I love him. You cannot love God without loving other people. So back in verse 13, he says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. There's a lot of love and a lot of abides in here. What's he talking about? Well, first, he says, by this we know. We know. What do we know here? By this love, we know that we abide in God and he in us, right? If we are able to love other people, we can know that God is within us. I can't stress this enough. When I first decided that I'd been a believer for years. I became a Christian as a child, but I never really committed my life to God. And when I decided I'm going to start doing this, I'm really going to start devoting my life to God, there were a lot of things that I thought he was going to change in me. I thought a lot of sin areas that I'm sure he was going to work on. I knew he wanted me to be in my Bible more. I knew he wanted me to be all kinds of sins. I'm not going to list down all my sins for you. There are a lot of them. Trust me. There still are. The first thing, though, that he did was work on my love for other people. That was the first thing. I thought, I need to read the scriptures more, I need to take some classes, and those are all good things. God said, you need to love people better. I was very bad at it. There were maybe 3 or 4 people in this world that I really loved, that I really cared for, and I wasn't very good at caring for them either. God said, you need to change this. That's how I know he's real. Look, I can talk about my faith and why I believe in God, and I can point to science and how the universe has this order to it that looks like it was designed by a being. Absolutely, that's true. I can talk about my faith and say, I believe in God because of all the predictive prophecy that has come true in the Bible in such detail, and that's true. I can point to God, I can point to history and say, I believe in God because Christ was raised from the dead. Absolutely true. The most documented historical event ever. But to be honest, when I think about my doubts, when I think about my faith, I can know that God exists because of the changes he's wrought in my heart. That's how I know. That's how I know. He's given me his spirit. He's given me his spirit. Without his Holy Spirit working within me, I would be unable to maintain a relationship. Just one, I wouldn't be able to maintain it. One of the people who I love the most in this world was my wife, and my marriage was falling apart. How could I manage? I couldn't even manage that one relationship without God. I've been married 21 years now. Is that because of my hard work? Nope, it's because of God's hard work in me. I know he's real. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. This word confess, it means to not only to agree with or to speak with the same mind. Yes, it means that, but the important word there is speak. It means to say it out loud, to confess it. Jesus is the Son of God. It's not enough to just agree in your mind that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to confess it. And I'm not saying you have to sit in your chair and say it out loud. We're not going to have a chant or anything like that. But what I am saying is that this is not a head knowledge kind of thing. If you want to be a Christian, you have to confess that Jesus Christ saved you. And he continues to save you. And that you can't earn your way to God. When you confess that, when you become a Christian, what he's saying is that God lives within us. He abides in us, and we abide in him. And that's how we change. That's how we grow. Then he makes this interesting comparison about love versus fear. Let's read it, and then we'll talk about it. He says, by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because he is also, let me try that again, because he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Okay. He makes this interesting comparison, love versus fear. Most of the time we think about the opposite of love is hate. I don't know that that's necessarily true. I think a better comparison might be love versus apathy. Because love is proactive. We're reaching out to people and serving them without being loved first. Apathy is the opposite of that, right? We don't care about people. We don't even think about people. That's my standard default mode is apathy. But he compares love to fear. Why does he do that? He's not saying that they're opposites, but what he is saying is that they don't exist together. So what does he mean? He says, love is perfected within us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. The day of judgment. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. You see what he's saying here? Do you live in fear that God is punishing you? Do you live in fear that God is angry at you? Do you live in fear that he's going to send you to hell? If so, then his love is not perfected in you. Because his love is perfect. And as he talks about how when we love others, God's love is perfected within us. That perfected love drives out fear. Because you come to understand what it is to be loved by God. Christ died to pay for my sin, all of it. Past, present, future, everything I did, everything I'm going to do, everything I'm doing now, as that's sinful, has been paid for. How would a just God pay for that, make me pay for it twice? He's not going to take two payments for that sin. He's already taken his payment. He's not mad. He may be disappointed. He may not like some of the things I do, absolutely. And he will allow circumstances, natural outcomes of my decisions, but he's not punishing me. I don't have to fear that he's going to send me to hell as a Christian. Why? Because he's already taken payment for my sin. And the more I grow in love, the more I grow in my relationship with him because of my growing in my relationships with others, that fear of God's punishment is driven out. There's no room for it anymore. Perfect love drives out fear. If you find yourself fearful of God's wrath, if you find yourself fearful that he's punishing you, I would be praying to God, show me your love for me. Help me to grow in my love for you so that I can understand better that you're not punishing me. Drive this fear out of me with perfect love. That's what I'd be praying. Not, God, make me a better person. Not, God, please help me to stop this sin so you won't have to punish me. He wants you to stop this sin. He loves you. We need to focus on his love to drive out that fear. All right, so how do we grow in love? We've defined it. We understand that God loves us. How do we get better at it? That's the question. That's the question. I wish I could just say, well, read this passage, and then you'll be better. I wish I could say, do this exercise once a day, and you'll be better. I can't do that. We grow differently. Some people are much better at love, naturally. Some people are very good at it. I'm not one of those people. I wish I was. But there is room for growth. God can grow us. He wants us to grow in love. So there is a method for it. How do we do it? Well, I think we need to grow in our understanding of God's love. We need to understand it better. We can't just read a passage like this once and say, okay, God loves me. Oh, check. That's not what it's about. We have to grow in our understanding. That's what it means to grow as a Christian. This is what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, and this is what he prayed for them, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, not in works, but in love, that you may be able to comprehend or grow in your knowledge, right? You'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with fullness of God. You see what he's saying here? My prayer for you people is that you grow in your knowledge of something that surpasses all knowledge. I want you to know the unknowable. How do we do that? You don't. But what you can do, there's always more to learn. There's always more to learn. And what happens when we grow in that knowledge? What happens when we understand more and more the depth of God's love? He says we would be strengthened with power. With power through the strengthening of our inner man. Through his Spirit. You see why growing in love is so important? And if you want to grow in love, you've got to grow in your knowledge of God's love. You've got to grow in your knowledge of God's love for you. God loves me. He knows everything about me, every thought that I've ever had or ever will have. He knows every cell in my body, every molecule. every single thing about me. He knows, and yet he still loves me. That's astonishing. That's why I love Psalm 139, because it's all about how much God knows about me, and yet he still loves me. Because I got to believe that if everybody knew the things that went through my head, most of them wouldn't love me anymore. But God does. We need to grow in our understanding of that. We need to grow in our understanding of God's love for others. Because as much as God loves me, he loves you just that much. You understand what that means? The implication of that? We're reading a book in my home church right now. It's called Why Grace Changes Everything. The first thing he says in that book is, have you ever considered what it means that God loves you? The creator of the universe who knows everything loves you, and he loves all of you too. That's amazing. So when you make me mad and you cut me off in traffic, or you betray me, or you stab me in the back, or you take something from me, or you say something that was insensitive and you offend me, and I'm ready to be angry with you, I must remember that God loves you every bit as much as he loves me. And if God can love you that much, shouldn't I love you too? That's hard. I've got this shirt that I bought. It's kind of a joke. It says, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. I think it's funny, and I think it's true. Let me explain that. I'm his favorite. He knows everything about me, and he especially loves me. And you know what? You're his favorite too, because he knows everything about you. How can he especially love every one of us? Because he's God and he's infinite. Right? I can say I love everybody. I don't have any enemies. I can say that, but I don't know everybody. He does. He loves you especially. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. We need to grow in that understanding. We need to grow there. How do you do that? Reading and studying passages like this one. Reading and studying passages like 1 Corinthians 13. Come into grips with his love. Memorizing scripture so that you don't have to look at your phone or look at the Bible every time. You can dwell on that passage throughout the day. When you're confronted with somebody who you really don't want to love, those passages will come to your mind. That's how you grow. Practice, practice, practice. How do you get better at anything? You practice and you take time. That's what I told my son. He was learning how to drive, and he'd get frustrated that he was making mistakes. I'm like, Connor, you've been doing this for what, a week? I mean, you got to practice. Everything you want to be good at something, it takes practice and time. Practice and time. Jesus said this in John. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You understand what he was saying here? This is right after he began his dinner, his last meal on earth with his friends, last time he was going to see them all together. He knew he was about to die, and he washed their disgusting feet because they were too proud. They were arguing about who was the greatest, and they weren't about to wash each other's feet, so he did it. And then he said this to them, I love one another just as I have loved you. And he's not just saying wash your feet. He said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And what did he do? He went and laid down his life for his friends. That's what he did. He demonstrated it. He practiced what he taught. We need to practice. How? Well, first of all, we need to be around other people. This one was hard for me. I don't like being around people sometimes. Now I've grown to love it. But you're not going to grow in your love for others if you're never around them. It doesn't happen on Facebook. It just doesn't. It doesn't happen on TV. It happens through real-life interactions face-to-face with other people. You want to grow in your love for God. You want to grow in your understanding of his love. You want to grow in your closeness with him. You got to be around other people. You got to serve others sacrificially. That means, well, I don't really want to go to home church tonight. I don't really feel like going and being around those people, but I'm going to go anyway because there's a sacrifice involved. I don't want to really spend my money on that thing for that person, but they need it. I'm going to do it anyway. It's a sacrifice. It may involve financial sacrifice. It definitely will involve time. Definitely will involve time. We got to practice. Jesus had a lot to do in his public ministry. He had a public ministry of about 3 years. He had a lot to do. He was always traveling. He was always working. He was always getting interrupted, and he was never getting frustrated with people. Read through the Gospels and see how many times Jesus gets interrupted. He just needed to take a break and go and pray. And the multitude, not just two or three, the multitudes followed him. And what did he do? He served them. He didn't rebuke them. He served them. And then when he taught them, and then he fed them. Sacrificial. He didn't get mad when interruptions came up. He used it as an opportunity to serve. Pray for opportunities. Lord, give me an opportunity. Show me today how I can be used at church. Show me today how I can be used at work. Show me today how I can be used in whatever situation I'm in to love other people. Pray for those opportunities. He'll reveal them to you if you're looking. They're always there. People need a lot of love. People need a lot of service. We're all broken. Finally, we need to resist the culture. We need to resist the idea that everything that we've been spoon-fed about love and significance throughout our lives is true. That's not. We need to question the definitions of love around you. Just because Saturday morning cartoons when you're a kid told you what it is doesn't mean it's true. Just because all the songs that you listen to tell you what love is doesn't mean it's true. You can put lies to a catchy beat, and they're still lies. We need to question it. We need to resist that urge to just swallow what is around us as truth and go to the source of truth, which is God, and say, what do you say about this? It's easy to look at things on the surface and say, yep, that's about love. God's about love. So clearly, we need to say that that's love, right? God is love, so we should never say anything bad about people. We should never question their decisions or anything like that. Is that really what the Bible says? Is that really what love is? Resist the culture. Resist that definition. Look, love is important to God, right? God is love. So it makes sense that if you're the enemy of the God, that you would want to belittle something like that, doesn't it? That you would want to change the definition, that you would want to belittle what real love is and give it a whitewash and say, this is what love is, this simple little package that's paper thin and self-centered. Of course, if you're an enemy of God, you're going to want to redefine what love is. But you've got to resist that. And the only way to resist it is through running it through the grid of God's truth. All right. We'll stop there. There's prayer meeting after church today, after CT at noon. That's just way the heck down that hallway, all the way down. So if you want to pray, then take a little walk, get your cardio in, and you can pray at the end of that. If you're a first-time guest, we're glad you're here. We're welcome here. We've got a couple of books for you, one or the other, if you'd like to read them. They're really good books. One is called How Good Is Good Enough. If you think, okay, good people get to heaven, you're not alone. A lot of people think that. This one asks the question, well, if good people get to heaven, how good is good enough? How good do you have to be? The other one is if you have questions about God in general, is this even Christianity, is that something that is believable, or is that just something for dopes who don't know what science is or whatever? They're both easy reads, and they're both free if you want to step over to the welcome table and pick one up. So, we have these cards in the welcome, they're welcome cards or whatever, I don't know what they're called, but you can fill them out if you have questions. They're in the weekly update that you got when you came in. If you want to drop that in the bag when it comes around, that's fantastic. That bag is for those, it's also for us to financially support the church. If this is your church, if this is not your church, we don't want your money. Just feel free to pass that on by. All right, so we've got the kids in Oasis until 11:45, so we have some time for questions and comments. If you have a question or a comment, raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone, and we can talk a little bit about the passage. right there.
Thanks, Adam. I like the idea of God perfecting his love through me, because like you, I really struggle with loving other people, and I'm not patient with people, and I just really struggle with that. And over 35 years ago, when I met Joyce, you know, I fell head over heels in lust with her, and that love came with time. It came with struggles, with tears, with proving that she was there to love me so that I could love her back. And much like God, when I accepted Christ, I didn't love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind. You know, it came with time. It came with effort. Came with spending that time in the Word,
yeah,
and in prayer. And I find that with the guys in my home church. It's spending that time together, making that effort to get together and to love and to serve them, that you can see God perfecting his love in me so that I can go out there and love others.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, and it's disgusting how quickly I can fall back into that pattern of not loving people, of judging them and being short with people and wanting to avoid them. And I was like you, man. I met my wife, and I went home that day, and I told my friend, I met my future wife today. I'm going to marry this woman. I didn't even know her last name. I'd never seen her before. I didn't know if I'd ever see her again, so I skipped all my classes the next Monday so I would see her again in the lounge where I met her at school. You'd think if I was that much in love that it would always last. 3 years after our marriage, we were ready to call it quits because we didn't know how to love each other. We just didn't. And I could take the culture view of, well, I've fallen out of love. It was an accident. It was great while it lasted. Or I could take God's view and say, all right, real love calls for sacrifice. Real love calls for pain. Because when you grow in something, if you're going to get better at something, it's going to be painful sometimes. But it's always worth it. So, yeah, it takes time, but God will perfect it. And that, I mean, not that I'm perfect by any stretch, but I'm way better than I used to be. And that's only through God. Yeah, over here. No, we can't hear you if you don't.
Okay. In the beginning of my notes, I think it was verse 8, I wrote, anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. So in the world, mm-hmm. people who haven't yet received the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and they love other people, and they're generous and kind, even though they don't know the Holy Spirit, is that love?
Yeah, I think so. I think what you'll find, it's amazing. In fact, what you'll find in the world, the secular world, the non-Christian world, you'll find oftentimes people who are much more moral than Christians, people who are much more ethical than Christians. Why? Because most of them believe that you have to work hard to get to God, that you have to be good. And I think we can love other people without being a Christian. That happens. It's not going to be perfected, I don't think. But we are made in God's image. What that's saying, God is the source of love. So any love that is in this world is only because of him, whether or not you're a Christian. So I hope that answers your question. So yeah, I think you can actually genuinely love people without God in your heart. I don't think that that a love will be perfected, and I certainly don't think that it's as robust and deep as God would allow otherwise. Does that help?
Sure.
It's a starting point, sure. And that, I don't want to belittle people's, like, I don't want to say that people who are not Christians don't love each other deeply. I don't think that's the case. However, God has a high standard. He's not just loving two people, it's loving all people. And it's a sacrificial love that I don't think, I know nobody I know does it very well, does it perfectly. But the people who are Christians that I know do it, are getting better if they cooperate. Yeah, great question. Any other comments or questions? Over here, and then I think we got one over there too.
Adam, I think your example of the circuit, mm-hmm.
applies to a lot of other areas of our Christian life as well,
mm-hmm.
Like financial giving. Well, I'll start giving more when I pay off this bill or get a raise. And I find if we make that sacrifice on the front end, God more than makes up for it on the back end.
Yeah, I agree with you. But love is such a central thing that even giving, for example, financial giving, it has to be done out of love. Right? If it's not done out of love, then it's worthless. That's what Paul said. So it grows. As you grow in love, you'll start to be able to trust God financially. You'll start to be able to trust God with your relationships, you know, and trust God that he loves, for example, your kids more than you do. And so he knows, he protects them, he loves them. And you may, it's hard to let that stuff go and let him handle it. But, you know, I got teenagers now. I don't have any choice, right? There comes a point in time where you have to let God handle things. Yeah. Over here.
All right. Maybe some of us are sitting here listening to this and realizing we've got a horrid history with loving other people. And we just can't seem to believe that we could even be qualified at all to begin to love other people biblically in the high standard that there is.
Mm-hmm.
What would you say to somebody holding that burden?
I'd probably say that you're right. That's the point. None of us are qualified. None of us. Nobody loves perfectly. That's why we are all in sin in the first place, because we don't love perfectly. We can't love one another. We can't love God, and therefore we're in sin, and he had to send his son to die for us to pay for that sin. That's the whole point. If you start to think that you're worthy or that you're good enough, you don't really get it. So that's a great starting point. So God, make me better. I can't do it on my own. God, I need you to make me better. And I know it's going to be difficult, but I want to work with you here. I want to cooperate with your work in my life. And that's where you begin. I think unless you've gotten to that point where you understand that I'm not worthy and that I can't do it on my own, that you're going to struggle. You're going to continue to limp around in your own power rather than relying on God and his power to do it. All right, let's take a moment to pray together. If you'd like to pray out loud, you can raise your hand and we'll